indeed good to be here and see many faces. In fact, all the faces I think here I know. And you know, that's a warm feeling when you go into a church with people from many different churches and you know them all. One of my joys of being on the field in Thailand is that I know all the churches that helped me on the field. And it's a great feeling when people have that kind of trust in you. I don't need a lot of churches, but the churches that support me are the Lord's churches, and I depend on Him. And I know the Lord's people are praying for me, and the Lord's people are helping me. I can't get any better than that, I tell you. Well, in Thailand, church starts when everybody gets there, and we finish when the pastor says, "I'm finished." So, okay, you're going to have to live with that. I'll try to be quick. I know I am between the clock and lunch, but I don't think I'll use the whole clock there. I was just thinking there as I was sitting, though, about many of the great elders to me in the church here. Brother David O'Neill is certainly one of them, and I'm not going to lift him up and give him any glory because he wouldn't want me to. But I remember the day I walked through those doors and sat on that back bench, probably, and I never heard him speak. I'd never been in his church before, and I hadn't heard him preach. And I didn't know if I would come again. I was disillusioned with the churches out there. Easy believism, the no teaching of repentance, the lack of conviction and conversion. I was very disillusioned. I was Southern Baptist. I was very disillusioned with that, the way they were going so liberal, from the Southern Baptists of my childhood. And I sat there, and I heard him preach, and he's an instrument of God. God spoke to me. He used Brother David O'Neill as an instrument. And I tell you what, an instrument is only as good as its ability to do its job. If you got a bad instrument, you'll throw it away and get another one. He's an instrument of God. But there were truths open to my ears and my understanding that I'd never heard before. And I've been in Baptist churches all my life. I didn't know the difference between an Armenian and a Sovereign Grace. I didn't know. I heard preachers talking about it sometimes. I didn't know what they were talking about. All I knew was what was going on in the churches there. I didn't see it in the Word of God. And Brother David was preaching the truth. Amen. And I heard it. So this will always be a special church to me. Brother David, you'll always be a special man of God to me. And I love him. And I know he loves me. And I know that about most of you here. We do love you. I went around teaching on love a lot in the churches and things. Love is something that we will to do. Affection comes later, but we will to love. It means doing goodwill. In the Oriental sense, it's not an absolute. Like we say we like somebody. Well, in the Oriental sense, it doesn't say that. In the Old Testament, it was, and the New Testament, it wasn't that way. To love somebody was to do goodwill towards them. When it says love our enemies, it don't mean love them with affection. It means, and I talked on that, it means to do goodwill toward them. Even though, don't do it out of flesh, do it, step back and do what God would have you to do. Hard for us to do. So I know we do have that kind of love for each other. And among certain ones of us, we develop a great affection. Different degrees of affection, but a great affection overall. So today I was thinking about I've had three or four messages I began working on and they never came to fruition. I'd like you to turn in your Bible if you could. We'll see. To Matthew 16 and 18. And those that were at the conference in Thailand, it may sound like I'm going to where I was there, but I'm not. Okay? But it is the same initial verse I'm starting with. Matthew 16 and 18. I'm on the wrong page here. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And as I said in Thailand, some of the key words. There's so many different sermons that are preached from this very verse. To me, one of the key words in it, the Lord said, I will build my church. His church is here. His church is here. The Lord's church. But when he said, I will build, it wasn't a one-time thing that was done. He's still building his church. It means he started building, he's continuing to build. And I don't want to get into any kind of discussion. I'm not going in this way. But I believe he is building his churches and their local churches. And I believe he'll gather from those churches his glorified church someday. We'll be gathered together home. And that's just briefly on that. But how does he build his church? How does he build his church? Turn to Matthew 28. You're still in the chapter there. And then we'll read 18 through 20. How does he build his church? If the Lord is building his church and it's his church, what's the correct way to do it? There's all kind of methods. There's even books written. Telling us how to build churches and what you got to do. But the Lord says this. And Jesus came and spake to them, the apostles, the disciples, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. All power. All power. And that's who we're working under. All power. Go ye therefore. Because why? Because all power is given him. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And the word nations here means all races, all the people. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And let's not let people rob us of this. When it says baptizing them in the name, baptizing them under the authority of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Let's don't get hung up on what name we're supposed to use. Jesus is God. The Father and the Son, the Trinity, we baptize them. But you can't separate them. They want to say Jesus only. You can't separate the Trinity like that.
That's right.
The authority is within the Trinity. It's not just one part of the Trinity. It's in the Trinity. And that word, their name, means authority. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. So we're supposed to make disciples. And I'll tell you, Jesus made disciples, and some turned away from him. You read the 6th chapter of John. That's going to happen on the field. That's sad. It doesn't discourage me. It's sad. But a real disciple of Jesus will follow him, not follow what they can get out of it, and not for the bread and fishes. But follow him for who he is. Because he is the bread. That's what he told them. I am the bread. So what do we do if we're going to do things the way the Lord has commanded us to do? Let's be reminded of what the mission of the church is. The mission of the church is to bring to light the gospel of God. This was Paul's mission as an apostle. He was a special apostle because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And we'll elaborate on that a little bit, a little bit more. But in Ephesians 3, 8, and 9, it says, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints. Remember, he was a great persecutor of the saints. And he considers himself the least of all saints. He didn't forget who he was and what he was at that time, who he was before and after. Is this grace given? Unto me is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men, Jew and Gentile, not every individual, because if it was every individual, he didn't do what he said he was. The good news is not for every individual, it's for those that hear the gospel. And to make all men, Jew and Gentile, see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things in Jesus Christ, What is the mystery, the fellowship of the mystery? Ephesians 3 and 6 says this. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. The mystery that had been hidden in Christ, hidden in God, was revealed in Jesus. Not in the Old Testament. They had a glimpse. They had a type. But the actuality of it, the beginning of it, would be during Jesus' time. We'll get a little more to that in a minute. Paul did this as a functioning member of the church. When he went out to the Gentiles, when he went out to the Gentile nations, the Gentile races, he did this as a member of the church. In Ephesians 3:10, it says, to the intent, to the purpose, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now that's a little twisted to me to get the full understanding of that. I had to do a little more research. Let me put it in the way I understand it now. So that now, the mystery is to the intent, so that now unto the good angels, through the church, is made known the manifold wisdom of God, the gospel message to us. The angels didn't even know. It was hidden God. The angels attend to hear what we teach. It's through the church that they learn. And the reaching the Jews and the Gentiles with the gospel message, we know is a purpose, therefore, that was planned by God for the church in eternity past. Ephesians 3:11, we go on, according to the eternal purpose which he had purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. The mission of the church, therefore, is no different than the mission of Christ. Christ came to save sinners in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came to save sinners. He came preaching the gospel to the lost and the dying world. He came to preach the gospel. In Mark 1:14-15, it says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Remember that. And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What time was fulfilled? The time of the mystery that was hidden in Christ, in God, in the past. Jesus, when he came, it was a time of fulfillment of that mystery, of things hidden for us, from us. Jesus said the time of the revealing of the mystery, which from the beginning the world hath hidden God, was fulfilled. Therefore, Jesus wants us to make known the gospel to every creature, every person. Mark 16:15 says, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we're to proclaim the gospel. That's one thing we're to do. That's the mission of the church. Another thing, I'm not going to say second, another thing, to proclaim the praises of God. And Brother David, if we don't praise God, how do we proclaim anything? There's no joy in our salvation. What do people see? How is the church described? This assembly, our assemblies. You are a chosen generation, it says in 1 Peter, the 2nd and 9th verse. For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people. That's what we are. We don't want to be like the world. We want to be different. People come in here, they see something different than the world. Churches that are just like the world, are they churches? Are they assemblies? Yes. Are they assemblies of God? No. And I mean that in, I don't mean that denominational sense. Are they the church of the Lord? Are they the Lord's church? Brother David said that over and over and over about the Lord's church. I standing here. I was sitting back there. He said, "Why didn't you join the church sooner or something?" He was said, "What was holding you back?" I said, "That term, the Lord's church, I didn't want to get into a cult. Because I didn't know what the term meant." The Lord said, "Well, they're all the Lord's churches." It took learning and teaching here. And it's good that I waited, because I didn't just accept it blindly. He explained it eventually. I did join the church. I thank God for it. So the church is a peculiar people, among other things. What's our purpose? It's to proclaim the praises of God, who is worthy of all praise. In 1 Peter 2, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Okay. "That ye should show forth," or shew forth, "the praises of Him." That's the second thing. The church is to show forth the praises of Him. Of who? Of God. And then what do we proclaim? How we were called from darkness. How we were called out of sin. "But ye are a chosen generation. Show forth the praises of God. Who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light?" That's what the mission of the church is. That's the start. Colossians 1:12-14 says, "Giving thanks unto the Father which has made us," which has made us meet, or enabled us, or qualified us, "to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin." Giving thanks that He made us able. We have become the people of God, 1 Peter 2:10 says, "which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God." We weren't saved, we were of the world. We're now God's children. Think about that. How was it done? What did we do to deserve that? It goes on in that verse to say, "which hath not obtained mercy." We didn't obtain it, but God granted mercy to us. We have now obtained mercy because God granted it to us. It was nothing. The word "obtained" makes you think it's something you wouldn't got, but it wasn't nothing we got. It's something we received. It was given to us. It was given to us. Our mission as a church, as the people of God, is a glorious mission to proclaim the praises of God, which we do by bringing light to the gospel of God. But consider, in our bringing the gospel to the world, Jew and Gentile, everyone, how can we run afoul of doing what we should do? There's some things in this I want to talk about. There's misplaced emphasis. We see that, and I tell you, I want you to listen, because this is at least the third time this is coming up in this meeting. By placing emphasis on the material rather than the spiritual aspects of the church. A problem experienced by the church in Laodicea. Now, we do all study this. It's the Laodicean church age and all that. We see that everywhere we turn. Somehow this is one place in the Bible where I think we take this meaning instead of taking the true meaning that was written. There was actually a church in Laodicea. There was a pastor of that church. God spoke through John John sent that letter to that pastor. He got the letter. He opened it up. He said, "There's a letter." He got the postal delivery guy. Said, "The letter from John from Patmos." Okay, it took a while to get there. He opened it up. It wasn't a letter from John. It was a letter from the Lord. Oh, and what it said, when congratulations, you're doing a great job. You're a rich church. You're the biggest church in town. You've got more than every other church. You're the most blessed. We can see it. No, the Lord didn't say that. The pastor thought that. The people there thought that. They were more blessed than anybody. Everything. The Lord wouldn't bless a blessing like that unless it was the same. In Revelation 3:14-19, and to the angel or the pastor of the church of Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen." You know, Jesus is the only one called the Amen, the start and the finish. He is the Amen. He's the truth. He's it. He's the only one called in the entire Word of God the Amen. The Amen. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He says who the Amen is. "I know thy works, and that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Brother David's already said that. Who wants tepid coffee? Or you want hot tea, or you want cold tea? You want hot soup? I don't think anybody likes cold soup. But you know, this was something well known to the Greek. It was an idiom they used. It was an idiom the Greeks used to say something was worthless. If it was neither cold nor hot, it meant you're worthless. And when the Lord sent this letter, they knew exactly what he was saying. You're worthless to me. You're worthless to me. And just like he said, something tastes that way, it makes you sick. You drink cold soup, you'd probably gag on it. And that's what the Lord's saying. Spit you out of my mouth. Pretty strong words from the Lord. "Because thou sayest, I'm rich." See, they did brag about it. I'm rich. Yeah. "And increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Boy, you're telling these people that, all this. Lord. You know, Laodicea was the Wall Street of its day. That's where most of the trading in the Middle East or Eastern world that went through Laodicea. That was a big shipping port. And they were brokers and traders. They were just like Wall Street in their day. And here, who do you think they were depending on for all that they had and all that they did? And they may even give some money to different charities. Now, who knows what they were doing? But they weren't pleasing the Lord. He said, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich." Of him. It's not what the world gives. The gold that the Lord has for us. "And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed to hide their nakedness before the Lord, and to the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Laodicea was also the center for medicine in the Eastern world. Had the biggest medical thing. They had it all. They had Wall Street. It was the Houston in our area. It was the Houston of their area. Everybody here goes to Houston in Louisiana and things. If they're going, if you want good treatment, you go to Houston. That's what Laodicea was. And he's telling you need your eyes fixed. And he said, "I can fix them. I can fix them. As many as I love," and this is the good thing though, "as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." He loves them. That's why he rebukes them and chases them. He didn't, if they weren't his, he wouldn't care.
That's right.
We rebuke and chasten our children because we love them. It's toward correction. It's not toward punishment. This is what the Lord wants, correction in the church. So if the church is more focused on themselves than winning the lost, to doing the God's work outside the doors of the church, they need to think about it. What pleases the Lord? And doing church, somebody preached on duty. It may have been Brother Larry. Duty. To know what we're supposed to do, it's not the end of it. You don't train somebody to sit down. To do. The commands of the Lord are to do. Look, I'm speaking to myself as well as everybody else. We're commanded to love our enemies. It's not something we can do. But it is a command. It's not something the Lord asked us to do. It's all of His commands are things we need to do. I say a lot of times, and it's my problem. I know, because it starts with me. Getting it from here. You know, I've heard a lot of preachers say getting it from here to here. Well, we care. But caring's not enough. We get it from here to here. You got to get it to here. You've got to do it. This is what we work with. I surely don't want to end the conference on a bad note. I'm going to say these churches I've visited are some of the doingest and the best churches I've seen. But all of us have room for improvement. We need to look and compare ourselves to what the Lord's commands are. We shouldn't be afraid to preach the Lord's command when there are hard things to do, because He can enable us to do things. I know that preaching on love, the reason I'm preaching it in the church, it's changed me. It's changed me. I hope I'm becoming a different person than I was. Love your enemies. I thought it used to mean with affection. No, it doesn't mean that. It means do goodwill. Because the Bible says the Lord is kind to the unthankful and the evil.
Right.
Now, He's withholding judgment on them.
Amen.
He loves them in that way. There is a way in which God loves the world. If you use the word love to mean He's showing goodwill toward us, He's still giving us air to breathe, life. They have it all. They eat, they work. So we're supposed to be like Him. And we get, He's told us, when we get upset with the world, turn it over to Him. Nothing escapes Him. And it will be judged sooner or later. So are we like the church in Laodicea? Well, we say no, but we need to study on that chapter. We need to look and see what the Lord told the church. All the churches through there. It applies to us today, like Brother David said. What applied to those churches and that applies to our churches today. We should seek the commendations that He gave, and we should seek to get rid of the faults that He finds. None of us belong to perfect churches. There's only one that's going to be perfect, and that's the gathering over there. But until then, we should strive. Why? Why do we need to have a so the people outside can see we're peculiar and we're different? Let's don't be afraid of that. Sometimes, brother, I think because the charismatics go overboard, we are afraid to be identified with them. We don't praise God enough. We don't shout enough. That's right. Don't let people steal things from you, things we should do. Not that we get entangled in it like they do, where it's all about that. True praise comes from inside out. It does not work outside in. That's the thing. It's got to be knowing the truth in here. It causes you to shout amen. It causes you to get happy. To get happy. It's the word of God in here. And we should show it because we love God. They love the world. Let them have it. We love God. We'll shout to Him. Thank you, God. Another thing is we shouldn't show preferences to race. I'm going to tell you, a couple of churches I've been around, I don't want to upset anybody in here, but I was glad to see in some of the churches some folks of other races there hearing the same truth that we've held, God calls people of all races. 1 Timothy 2 and 3 through 6 said, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth." Who will have all men from out of every race and nation? And usually that word nation in the Bible and in the New Testament means race. To be saved and come to the knowledge of God. If we're only witnessing those people that are like us. Not right. Who will have all men come? You know what I thought about that? I said, if it really meant like the Armenian said, who will have all men come to him? What would be different than him telling Lazarus to come out of the grave? I mean, if he said, if he would have all men to come, all men would come. If that was his will. So that verse can't mean every individual in the world. It can't mean universalism. It has to mean people of all races. To be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God, one mediator between God and man, that man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Gave himself a ransom for all his chosen out of all nations. This word all really gets us in trouble with the Bible a lot of times. And it was things hard to reconcile before you heard the truth. Yeah. You know, usually the Bible is speaking to his all, to his people, his chosen. And with all the us's in the Bible, you've got to be very careful to see who he's talking to. Is he talking to the saints or is he talking to the lost? Most of the time it'll be to the saints. And that word us applies only to the saints. Doesn't apply to the world like they like to apply it. In Acts 10 and 34-35, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, race that feareth him worketh righteousness and is accepted by him." Okay, I needed to precede this with a verse so we can know who he was talking to. In the house of Cornelius, in 10:28-29, Peter was summoned to the house of Cornelius. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew." It's unlawful, it's illegal for a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation, of another race, is what that means. "But God has showed me," you remember that, the blanket coming down, "but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." He learned his lesson. He learned his lesson. It was illegal for a Jew to visit and fellowship with someone that wasn't a Jew. But God showed him that was wrong. He goes on to say, he's talking to Cornelius and those there, "Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, without dispute, without argument, as soon as I was sent for." Came right away. "I asked, therefore, what intent have you sent for me? Why did you call me?" That's what he wanted to know. Why did you call me? But it would have been an odd thing in that day for a Jew to come address a crowd of Gentiles. Would have been a very odd thing. And a lot of people sitting there on the pew said, "Wait a minute. Wait a minute." It would have been an odd thing when I was a boy to have a black preacher come and preach at our church. That would have been an odd thing. Very odd. And there were some black, great black preachers. In fact, one did preach at a conference over there in Georgia I was at. He was good. Very good. But it would have been an odd thing when I was a boy. Thank God. Not like that anymore. "But in every nation, he that feareth him, in every race, and worketh righteousness, is accepted with him," with God. Colossians 30:10 and 11 says this, And I have and have put on the new man, talking to us, the new man, not who we were, the new man in God, in Christ, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, coming like him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. It's not about races. It's not about cultures. There is a Christian culture that's common in all the churches of the world because they follow this word. If that that's one way when we're on the field. If the Christian culture doesn't develop, something's not right. If they can still take on multiple wives, if they can still go out carousing, if they can still act like they did before we came, bringing the gospel to them, something's not being right. Now, you don't expect this to happen overnight, but in time, as things develop, there should be a change from the time they're saved to be hungry for this word. And if you teach it and you don't see changes happening, yeah, you need to look at yourself. You know, we wrote home that this church is established and we're going good, and I can't say, how can I save face and write home and say it's not the Lord's church? I had one missionary tell me, he said, I've had 3 congregations in this building. I said, have you had the Lord's congregation? He said, no, the first 2 were mine, and the one he had may have been at that time. He told me the first 2 were mine. They were following me. I'm not quick to write you guys about... It takes years to establish a church. I'm not quick to call people to be a church. We'll have meetings. But the Lord builds His church. We should not show preference on the basis of social distinctions. And this is a hard thing in Thailand. Social classes are divided here, but much more in Thailand, because apparently to them, by whatever forces there be, the more blessed you are, the more favor of whatever power there are you be. So James in 2:1-9 said, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there comes into your assembly a man with a gold ring in good clothes and goodly apparel, and there also come in a poor man in vile raiment in rags, and ye have respect to him that weareth gay clothing, and say unto him, sit down here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand over there, stand down there and sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? You think about it. Probably the best churches you've ever been in have been churches of poor people, not the rich, not the First Baptist people, not all that. Poor, middle class, working people. Some of them don't have suits to wear to church. I remember Brother David saying that if people come in that door, I remember you saying this, if people come in that door and they're wearing shorts and they're wearing this and that and they sit to listen, we're not to judge them at the first time like that. They may be called to the Lord. They'll change. You preach this, but they'll change. If the Lord calls them, they'll change. And if he doesn't call them, they won't stay. But we don't judge somebody by what they're wearing. When if a motorcycle guy come in with all this on, we would tend to say, oh man, that's trouble. But you know, God saves people like that too. And don't worry, if you preach the truth, those kind of people that are not called to the Lord, they won't stay. They won't stay. God, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Huh, that's great. But ye have despised the poor. We look down on the poor, and they certainly do in Thailand. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Who do you have trouble with in society? I'm not talking about violence out there. I'm talking about people trying to do right. You just talked about our government. They're ministers of God. We have trouble with those that hold our martyrs. We have trouble with that kind of trouble. With the people that are called before judgment seats. There's a person that's on the street with a gun. He's not going to call you before the court. He's going to rob you with a gun. Now, he's not talking about those people. He's talking about the ones that will have you in court if you lay on your car note or if you don't do the other. And they don't care your circumstances. But the poor people used to be, if you needed help, you get to a neighbor. One like you, and they'd help you out if they could. Certainly in the church, it ought to be that way. We don't abuse that, but we know we can call on each other when things are needed. That's a great thing to know. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? We do business and work and with a lot of people that don't respect our salvation, don't respect our Lord, don't respect our belief. If you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. That's how we need to do. We need to treat our neighbor as we would ourselves. But if you have respect to persons, because they're not our neighbor, they're not, you commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. The law has told us to love every man, do good to all men, especially to those in the church. But we're to do good to all men. We're to show goodwill. We're supposed to show Christ, in other words, to all men. Are we selecting and sharing the gospel, or do we try to preach the gospel to every creature? Mark 16:15 said, and he said unto them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know that the work in Thailand is a ministry of this church. Sometimes I know Brother Jerry, when they say Brother Jerry's church or Brother O'Neill's church, they know it doesn't mean it's their church. You understand that? And then we know that too. This is a large church. It's not Brother O'Neill's church. It's not Brother. But that's the way we use to describe the church, especially when the name doesn't come to mind. When I hear people say, Dan Sullivan, missionaries of Thailand, we're not separate from this church. We're a ministry of this church that carries out the function of this church on a foreign field. Brother Pugh does the same thing, the Romanian work over there, and where he's at now. It's all ministries of this church. We're not separate in any way. I don't want to be considered separate in any way from this church. If it's not a ministry of this church, I'm in error. But it is a ministry of this church. But everyone in sitting here that belongs to your church, wherever you go, you're a minister of the church in that way, just like I'm a missionary. You're a missionary when you walk out that door. We're all called. He didn't give the work to reach the lost and go for it. He gave it to the church. What is the church? Is it an organization? No. Is it the pastor? No. Is it a board you set up somewhere to do missionary work? No. He gave the work of doing the missions to the church, which means the pastor may lead, and he should lead. But we're called to speak to our family, to speak to our friends, to speak to whomever we meet when the opportunity arises. There's wrong times and right times. When the time opportunity arises and you feel the Lord's there, and he'll be with you because he said he would. I'll be there always. You feel the Lord urging you to speak, speak. Speak. We should all carry tracts, and I'm guilty as this as anybody. So we should all carry some kind of tract or something to give somebody. Even if we don't have time, give them a tract. You know, the word wasn't published when this was written. But it's published in tracts. The publishing wasn't what it was. So we ought to carry some tracts or something like that. Leave somebody something. When considering the mission of the church, we must remember the church is not abstract. That's what I was just saying. The church is not something abstract, and it's certainly not something concrete that means a board or this or that organization. Church, you and you and you and you and you. You are the church. You are the church. You are the church. That's what it is. And we're to carry out the mission of the church. It's our assignment too. It's our assignment. I hope some of you think about the foreign missions. And I tell you, I'm a little bit slacking. I have to say I'm guilty after doing this study of sending reports. I see so many mission reports to me that are not out of context. I'm not pointing anybody out. Or, you know, and then I know you don't want to know that Sonny stubbed her toe and she had to have had to go see the doctor and this and that. I'm not into all that. But I should keep you more aware of what's going on or what's not going on, but what we're doing. And pray for us that the Lord, because anything that's ever developed over there has been the Lord's doing. And that's just willing to take the step. And I'm kind of going back home with a new zeal. I've got several things I'm really wanting to see the Lord develop. And was developing when we left. And a little homesick too. It's a bad thing about being homesick. I got a home here, got a home there. You can't be in both, and you're sick for the other when you're in one. I'm about to wrap this up. I see. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider," now speaking to us again, church members, "let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." As I stand up here, I'm speaking to myself, I'm hoping to provoke you. It gets a little hard when you've got all these people around, and we're in the gleanings. You're not going to get a lot of people to come to a little church like this. If they're rich people, who we've already spoke about, they're wanting to go to the big Baptist church, First Baptist, or whatever they go to. If they go to church, not many of them. In fact, I guarantee you can drive through that subdivision, and there's a lot of people cutting the grass today. Never saw that when I was a boy, but you'll see. And the ones that go to church, if they're high soul, they call it in Thailand, they may not want to go to this because this doesn't have enough program. But there are people that out there, maybe even among them, that see themselves as sinners, that God's convicted them. Someone needs to speak to them. God sends you to speak to them. God will send somebody to speak to them. Wouldn't it be great if God would bring them into this church where they can be fed the truth? He will if he desires. But we'll never do it if we're sitting on a bench. We'll never do it when I'm sitting at home in Thailand. If I'm sitting in the house, I'm working on this and I don't have time. You know, when I was school teaching, people said, "Why do the kids love you so much?" I said, they noticed that every time a kid would stop, no matter what I was doing, if a kid would come to me and stop me, I'd take time to talk to them. Didn't matter how busy I was. I told them, when I don't have time to talk to them, I'm going to quit teaching. I tell you, that's the way we ought to be in the church. When we don't have time to do mission work or to go out and talk to people on the street because we haven't seen it, and we can say, "Oh, nobody's..." There may be one there. And it doesn't matter if there's one there in 1 year or one there in 3 years. We need to go visit that one. And I'm guilty. I'm guilty too. I'm guilty. Sometimes I get so involved in what I'm doing in the mission or at the mission that I don't get out among the people as much as I should. And that's what I need to do. Make time to get out in the people. Because remember this, I'm going to finish with this. Matthew 28:18-20 again. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All powers by his authority and at his command is given to me in heaven and earth." All heaven and earth. "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost by their authority." This is to the church. All of us. Through the church. "Teaching them to observe all things." Now this is important. This is where the fundamentalist Baptists really get off right here. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. We got a duty to teach in this church too. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. You know, it's not just enough, and that's where things go wrong, is when you have churches that say you need to show so many baptisms, you need to show so many members. You know, I call those and entitle them church at a revolving door, because they're getting people in, they're getting them to say a quick prayer, they baptize them. There's one near me that hates us. He says we're here heretics, literally. He does say we're heretics. His church, I saw years ago, his website said, we have 500, we baptized 500. I've never been to his church, but I asked some of the people that have. I said, well, how many run there on a Sunday? About 25. That's what success in man's idea, success in the bureaus and organization, you have to do that. If you, and I'll tell you another thing, am I happy with the support we get? Yes, I am very happy with the support we get. If we had more, we'd do more. But I've seen people that get so much support, they have to do something to use the money. Now, that's a bad place to be. When you're getting $10,000 a month, you need to build something. You need to do something. Oh, Lord, I don't want to be in that place. I figure, Lord, He'll provide for what I need one way or the other. He provides one way or the other. If I have to work, I'll work. If the support comes in, it comes in. My budget and what I do is according to how much He's given me. That's all it can be. I'm not going to say, oh, we need money because we want to do this. I might put the need out there, but I'm never going to say we need money. I'll say there's a need. If the support comes in, we'll work toward that end. But we're not going to. If it becomes about money, I'm getting out of it. That's all there is to it. I'm not going to get trapped in that. Go ye therefore and teach. And then one more little thing I want. Go is a command. There. Go ye therefore. Teach in the Greek is not an imperative. No, go is an imperative. First, we've got to go. We can't teach the saints. We can teach the gospel to everybody. We can teach it. We can proclaim it. We'll baptize them in the name of the Father, the ones that are saved, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching precedes baptism. I'm sorry, but you can't baptize people unless they know they're sinners. You can't teach them there's salvation for their sin, that there's redemption. You have to teach those things. You can't just say this prayer, and I baptize you, and you're a saint. I see that over there. It's not working. I see it in churches here. It's not working. It's not making true disciples. And I'll tell you another thing. Those people that are baptized and they've never been truly saved, they're growing up thinking they're saved and they're teaching others the same way, and they're leading bus ministries and everything else that you want to, every method you want to think of. It takes a disciple of Christ that knows His Word. You tell me about those charismatic churches, how many know this Word so they can disciple others. You got to know the Word. You got to study the Word, and through your study, you can teach them through your study. Disciples make disciples. True disciples make disciples. Nobody else can do it. The Lord called His disciples and told them to go disciple others. May we do that. Thank you very much. May God's grace and mercy shown toward us compel us to be active in the sharing of the same grace and mercies to others. This we can do by proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Thank you. Amen.